Let's open our Bibles this morning to the last part of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This is a mountaintop of a chapter. This is a section of God's Word that we go to when we're discouraged, and rightfully so. We find out the truth of who God is in this chapter. We find out about His goodness and His greatness, His sovereignty. Today I want to speak on one more aspect of God today, and that is, as you see in your notes, by the title of the message, God's Guarantee. God's Guarantee. There's an old English word that maybe we don't use much anymore, but it's the word surety. Surety. Maybe you've heard of the word surety. Some of you who are younger certainly have no idea what the word means. So I'm going to tell you. I looked it up in the dictionary as I was preparing for this message. And the word means security against loss or damage. The fulfillment of an obligation, the payment of a debt. Proverbs actually uses the word surety, and it describes most likely a person who is willing to co-sign for a loan or co-sign when somebody was wanting to borrow some money from a creditor or some. In those days, it probably wasn't just money. It might have been animals or whatever was used as the financial money of the day. In other words, if they were poor, if a person was poor and they needed to borrow something from a creditor, from somebody who was willing to loan them something, and they wanted to promise they could pay back, the creditor would look and say, you know what, you're poor. We can see you don't have much. We're really concerned you may not be able to fulfill your debt. Could you have somebody sign for you that has more money in case you fail to pay the debt? The person who signs on the contract will pay the debt in your place. Co-signer. You've heard of a co-signer? That's the idea of somebody who is under surety or an obligation to fulfill an obligation. Here's more of the definition, though. Listen to this. It's a pledge. In other words, the person is pledging, I will pay the money back if that person defaults, my friend that I signed for. It is a guarantee. It is the state or quality. Now, here's one for you, of being sure. And you say, well, you might laugh at that. You're just using the word and the definition. The quality of being sure. Certainty. Something that is made sure. Confident. I'm going to come back to the word surety in just a moment, but in last week's message, we saw two main points. And I didn't put these in your notes by way of review. Maybe I should have. But we saw in the last section of verses 18 through 25 or so, we saw that Isaiah wanted to show that God is great. And he gave two demonstrations or illustrations that God is over everything. Number one, in verses 19 through 21, he is separate from idols. There's no comparison between God, Jehovah, and idols. Number two, last week, we saw that God is superior over creation. And that was verses 22 through 25. He sits on the circle of the earth. Yeah. The inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers compared to God. He's superior over his creation and all the princes and all the kings and all the nations. God's superior. But we're going to look at a third thing today. And that is in your notes, God's surety for his promises. Now, I had to explain what surety was this morning, or is, because most of you may not remember or understand, but now that you know that that the word surety means a pledge, certainty, guarantee, now you know what I'm trying to say. God has guaranteed that his promises will come true. And I'm going to show you five reasons today out of these verses why we can know that God will keep his word. He is guaranteed it. And we're going to prove it today. That Isaiah will prove it through his book, the end of these verses. Isaiah has directed the people of God, who weren't living for God, frankly, but he is directing them to his greatness in this chapter. But one last aspect of the preeminence of Jehovah is something he wants to share with us. And that is what we find in these last few verses. It is this: Isaiah directs the people of God to trust in his word, to trust in his promises, because they are certain and they are sure. Aha, now we have surety, right? They are certain and they are sure. God guarantees his word will be fulfilled. For truly, let me ask you today, who can stop the word of God?
No one.
Nothing. Nations?
No.
Well, they've tried. Not been very successful. God's word's still going.
Yes.
Kings?
No.
They've all passed away. And they will. People? Not very well. They haven't been very successful. People are not successful at stopping God's word. And he had already driven that home by what he was going to do the Assyrian army just a few chapters ago. You remember what they thought they were going to do against Jehovah? The nations, the kings, the people. I got one more. Idols. Maybe they're going to be successful to stop God's promises. You see, when you and I view God in his excellency and his supremacy, the only authentic outcome that can come and that can be concluded is that, listen to me this morning, Jehovah will both be the guarantee and will guarantee his covenant commitments. In other words, Jehovah is the guarantee that he will guarantee that his word will come to pass. So let's look this morning. This is point number three, because we did the first two last week. He is separate from idols. He is superior over his creation. Thirdly today, God's surety for his promises. And we want to look at five guarantees that prove this point today. In your notes, letter A, the first one that's going to prove God's surety, God's pledge for his promises, God's guarantee is that there is the guarantee that God is the creator. Verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one falls or fails. What does Isaiah tell the people of Judah to do? Look at the first line. He says to a people who questioned him, who had gone to their idols, who had kind of tried to mix Jehovah and idols, what does he tell them? Lift up your eyes and look up this way. Lift up your eyes on high. And he implores them to look to the heavens, not to worship them, not to have the heavens be a guide like astrologers might do, but to be reminded there is a creator. To the discouraged, to the downhearted, to the dismayed, to the faltering people in Babylon who would read this prophecy some 100 years later after it was written, to those people, God commands them, in the middle of a large city, surrounded by thick walls, surrounded by a people who had taken them to captivity, he tells his people, look up.
Yeah.
Look up to the heavens. Most of the Jews in Babylon probably felt like God had forgotten them. And we're going to make that point in the next verse in just a moment. Isaiah now turns their attention from their problems to the power of God as seen in the heavenlies. From their lack of hope to the guarantee that there is a creator. Friends, if you want to know if there's a creator, go out in the summer sky this week and look up. And what will you see? I've been blessed to take my camera occasionally at nighttime. I missed the aurora this last week because it was too cloudy here on the west side. But I've seen picture after picture after picture from eastern Washington this week of people who went out in the middle of the night, because that's the only time you're going to see the aurora, and shot pictures of pinks and purples and greens of the aurora borealis that was so vivid and so bright and stars. You know what that speaks of? God is a creator. He is our creator. But maybe not just the aurora. It may not show this week. It doesn't show very often down in this latitude. But what we can see are the stars. And what does God say about the host? He knows their number. He knows their names. He knows their location. In other words, Isaiah is calling these people to see the person behind the stars. The person who calls forth their number, who calls them by their name. And the person can only be the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. Every night that goes by, every season that comes, every year that unfolds, the stars and heavenly bodies emerge in the night sky. Friends, you may not be able to see them about half the time here, or more than half, especially in the fall and winter. You may not be able to see, but we know they're there. Every night, without fail, they've come out. Every night since creation. Man has always been able to see them. Now, we can see them even better with telescopes and all of these modern equipment that have been invented. But they are there because of the might and power of God. Not one star goes missing, friends. Not one star goes missing in the night sky. God knows all about where they're at. Not one is overlooked by God. He knows every attribute, every quality, every characteristic of the stars. All of their movements, all of their locations, all of their speed, their distance from each other, the intensity of the light. Every single one of them is known to God. His complete sufficiency places them in the right location, including the star we know best. The one that you'll feel a little warmer this week with. When you step outside, that sun, which is in the right location, and God keeps it in the right location. I mean, what happens if God were to draw that a few million miles one way or the other? Either way, you're in trouble. Yeah. It keeps it at the right location. God is creator. He's doing that. And we can trust that none, not one star will disappear without his knowledge. See, when man encounters the heavens, or woman, he or she encounters the handiwork of God. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. The grand and majestic body of the heavens assures us that behind them is a creator. If man doesn't see the creator behind the creation when it is so obvious, it is due to his own blindness. It is important to note that for the Jews, because they, at this point in their history, were willfully ignoring God and his plan. That's what Isaiah had written in chapter 6 when he was called by God. He said, you're going to go to a people who do not want to listen. They will, and I'm going to blind them. And in addition, what had these people done for the most part? They had chosen to worship the creation instead of the creator. And you can read that in Amos 5:26, Jeremiah 7:18. I mean, we could go on and on. There are verse after verse that tell us that the people had chosen to worship the creation. Homer Haley says in his commentary on Isaiah 40, he says, if God, who loves his children as a devoted father, looks after each inanimate heavenly body, how much more will he not care for his own sons and daughters? Amen. If he cares for the heavens, if he knows their host by number, if he calls them by names by the greatness of his power, how much more then does he care for you and I, or you and me? To Judah, it would appear God had forgotten them in Babylon, but Isaiah is here to remind them to look up. Not at the walls that were so thick that they could not escape, not to a people, a barbaric people who had taken them captive and caused them to go into such a faraway land. Don't look at those people. Don't look at the king, because you know what he said? I'm greater than them. That empire, Babylon, I'm greater. That's what he just said. You know what? Those, that King Nebuchadnezzar, I'm greater than him. So quit looking at Babylon. Look up.
Yeah.
Number two, verse 27, there's the guarantee of God as preserver. He's a preserver. Look at verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob? Why do you speak, O Israel? And here's what Jacob and Israel were saying when they were in captivity. I think this is a prophetic truth that Isaiah wrote, that God said this is what the people were going to be thinking when they were stuck in Babylon. So what were they saying in Babylon? Here's what Judah was saying. Here's what Israel was saying. We could probably apply this to Assyria, the Assyrian captivity as well. They said, well, how is it my way is hid from the Lord and my judgment or justice is passed over from my God? Now, at first glance, you really got to think about what he just said, but I'm going to explain it for you. Isaiah now is going to drive home a point. In the prior verse, he told them to look up. In other words, he told them to look at God as the one who created the infinite number of heavenly bodies. They said, if you would just look up, then why at the same time, if you know about me as creator, why at the same time do you say, I cannot keep you and I cannot view you, I cannot see you? Look what they said. They said, my way, that's the plight of the people of Judah. That's the plight of the nation of Israel. Our way, here's what they were saying, is hid from the Lord. You have a problem with that? Let me ask you it this way. Is your way hid from God? Yes or no?
No?
You know what the people were saying? We're languishing in Babylon. God can't seem to find us here. Is that true?
No.
Do you remember Jonah? Mm-hmm. He tried to go as far away as he could. Did God find him?
Yeah.
God knows where you're at. Does God know where you're at right now, Mr. Brink? Does God know where you're at, Abigail? I mean, we could go through all, God knows where we're at here today. Here's the question. Did God know that the people of Judah were in captivity in Babylon? Did he know?
Yeah.
But you know what they were saying? We're hid from you, God. Mm-hmm. In other words, I think what they were trying to say was this. They were trying to say, God doesn't really know what's going on with our plight. God's kind of forgotten about us. And to many of them, it seemed that way. The captives of Babylon are speaking of the indifference of God. They were blaming him that he didn't care for them. Even more, look at the second line. Not only do they say, Jacob and Israel says this, they say my way is hid from the Lord, or where we're at, what we're doing is hid from God. They said that the justice that God says he has for us is passed over. In other words, God could not see, not just, you know, that part. They were claiming that God didn't know where they were at, that they were hid from God, but therefore, he wouldn't be able to serve his justice on the nation that had taken him captive. In light of all of this, in light of all the care that God had given to them prior to this point, the people of Judah are now saying, God had forgotten us. God's justice is gone. Was that true? Friends, today, you and I sit here and we wonder the same thing. We wonder as our nation crumbles, as things happen around us, all over the world. Christians who are being persecuted in other countries, they might wonder the same thing. Where's God's justice? But we're reminded, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord God. One of the most difficult things for us to do as believers is to be persecuted. And then, you want to know what's more difficult than that? Is to not try to retaliate. Now, for many Christians in the world today, they can't retaliate.
Yeah.
When they're in prison, they aren't going to do anything. Their guards are stronger. They're at the mercy of whatever those people want to do to them. So one of the hardest things then is to do is to say, God, your justice work its way. Because it's human nature for us to want to retaliate. These people were stuck. You think they were going to escape Babylon by themselves? Do you think they could make it back by themselves? We're about to find out in the next few chapters that God had to raise up a wicked king to open the door to get them back to their land, Cyrus. They couldn't do anything. You know what they would have been saying then? God, you've promised that you are going to defeat these nations. You have promised, Wimmer, comfort ye my people. You've promised that our warfare will be accomplished. You have promised that our iniquity be pardoned. You have promised double for all of our sins. You have said every valley will be exalted, every mountain and hill will be made low, and the crooked will be made straight. You've promised the glory of the Lord will be revealed. You've promised that your word will stand forever. But right now, we're sitting here and we're saying, we're hid from you. We're saying, there's no justice being done here. Babylon has defeated us. But the reality is this. God is guaranteed that he will preserve a remnant. He will preserve this nation. And they will return. And even though they question it, in the light of all that God had done, all of his created works, all of his power, all of his greatness, all of his tender care, remember it had been talked about? He would hold them like a baby lamb in his arms next to his bosom. That's tender care of our Heavenly Father. Yet, how could anyone say, my way is hid from Jehovah and my God is not concerned with my vindication? No one can really say that truthfully and honestly. Even in the darkest times of this Babylonian bondage, Isaiah was now reassuring the people that God loved them with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31:3. Where it did for them not, it did not seem that God noticed their right to be vindicated before their accusers. In actuality, nothing had passed by the knowledge and sight of God Almighty. So the people's complaints were unfounded and untrue. They represented a discouraged and downtrodden people. And I understand that. If you go, if we're under bondage, if you were under this slavery and captivity, it wouldn't be the most encouraging thing.
No.
You know what God was saying? To a people, by the way, mostly living in unbelief, he was calling them to come to the goodness of God and the ability that he can fulfill his word, and he will. Do you get discouraged? Do you ever get distracted? Sometimes by sin, sometimes by the weights of the world, sometimes by the cares, and you begin to wallow in your own sadness and your discouragement, and you might even say things like this, where are you, God? That's no different. They said, well, where are you, God? You see, we get hard on them, and we realize sometimes we say that, where are you, God? And it doesn't even necessarily in a negative question. Sometimes we just, it could be because of our sin, a fellowship has been lost. It could be other things. Could be God is choosing to not reveal himself in a specific way. I don't know, but sometimes it's hard in those desert times. But before you get too hard on them, remember, we face sometimes things like that and we can turn quickly on God. And the questions that are almost innocent, where are you, God, can turn quickly to accusations. That's when we are in danger. That's when we go from good questions to bad questions, if I could say it that way. This is a reminder for us, turn our eyes heavenward. Remind ourselves of the power and greatness of God. Who can hold all the water in the hollow of his hand? God. He's that good. He's that great. Where these promises that the word of God will outlast and assure it is forever, endures, that's when we have to really hold on to those promises. So let me ask you today, before we go into number three, or the third part here, the third guarantee, was God powerful enough to keep his word? That's really the question you and I have to answer today. Is God powerful enough to keep his word? He's shown it to be true. Was he watching over his people when he seemed to have forgotten them or was nowhere to be found? Yes, he was. Had God grown weak and tired waiting for his people? Had God died?
No.
So Isaiah is about to confirm once and for all that God is still around and he's as great as ever. Thirdly, the guarantee that God is great. Look at verses 28 and 29. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint? I think he anticipated their questions. They might have thought, well, God's fainted. God's too tired. He's too tired to care. He's weary. Maybe he's gone. Maybe he's not even alive anymore. You know what Isaiah says to go against that, to combat that? He says, have you not known, Judah? Have you not heard, Judah, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint, does never grow weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Isaiah clearly asked two questions. Do you not know? Friends, I'm going to ask you today, do you not know? Have you not heard? Have you not heard about this God, Jehovah? These questions were designed to make the Jews ponder and to respond to their foolishness of thinking that God was not watching them. God was not willing to respond justly to their predicament. He's responding to that. God speaks to the people as their father with tender compassion and love in response to the Jews thinking he had left them in a despondent state. I really think these are caring words, love-filled, tender, compassionate words to remind them in these questions with concise statements and answers to follow that God is perfectly capable, completely trustworthy, and sovereignly aware of their situation. Friends, I want to say it to you today. He is perfectly capable today, completely trustworthy today, and sovereignly aware today of whatever situation you or I are facing. And he proves it by saying a few things. I mean, each one of these, couple of these men right here could preach on for five sermons on each of these names and on each of these characteristics. First of all, he's going to prove that God is great. And he says, God of eternity is Jehovah. Have you not known, have you not heard that the eternal God, the Lord... Isaiah, it begins by asserting the greatness of God and that the guarantee of God's greatness, that Jehovah is the eternal God who is without beginning or ending. He is not under the control of time because he created time. His attributes and his perfections are eternal. He is the self-existing, all-providing one, or all-provident one. Therefore, when he says that he watches over his children, we can be assured of his never-ending presence. What divine reassurance. God is creator. The second aspect of his greatness that Isaiah writes about here is he is the creator of the entire earth, and we've already talked about that. But God is not limited or bound by the earth. In fact, he sits over the earth. He is not bound by his creation because he's the creator. God will not let his people be hidden from himself in his own creation. How could it be that the creator of this earth, somebody could hide in it from God? But that's how the people felt. Sometimes we feel that. Isaiah is saying, God, he's the creator. Not only that, God doesn't faint or grow weary. I mean, it's one. We know those first couple of things. We say, yes, he's the creator. Yes, he is the eternal God. But it's this one. It's kind of where the rubber meets the road here. The creator and the eternal one, Jehovah, self-existent, that's kind of out there. It's kind of almost so above us. But growing faint and weary is something we can relate to. In other words, you and I cannot relate to eternal because we are bound by time. So you can't relate to that one very well. We know it, and we believe it, that God's eternal. Creator, you are not the creator. So you can't relate to being a creator. Maybe you've invented something, but that's obviously with God's wisdom giving it to you. But you didn't create out of nothing.
That's right.
Okay? You can't relate. Here's what you can relate to. I guarantee all of you can relate to being weary and being tired. Okay, so this is the rubber meeting the road right here. Not that the others are unimportant. I'm not saying that. They are clearly the basis of this. But God never grows faint or weary. He doesn't become tired. He never, ever becomes depleted in strength or energy. And I may sound a little irreverent here today, and I'm not trying to be, but God doesn't need a nap. Nor does he need any Powerade or any energy bars. When he acts, he never gets tired from his work. Yesterday, I spent hours working on my deck, repainting it. And I was counting up the hours. I'm about into 10 or 12 or 15 hours, and I'm not close to being done with this deck. And I was so tired last night. I was tired from my work. God doesn't get tired after he works. God doesn't get tired after he acts. He is not like us who grow weary when we do anything. Frailty is not in his vocabulary or part of his character. Let me repeat that. Frailty is not in his vocabulary or a part of his character. I'm glad about that.
Yeah.
That means if God doesn't grow weary or faint, that if something happens in the middle of the night, God is not taking a nap. He's not sleeping. He's fully aware of what happens anytime, anywhere, any day, any place in this world. What reassurance. But notice verse 28, the second part, here's the fourth characteristic, or the ending part, excuse me, of verse 28, it says God is omniscient. It says there is no searching of his understanding. God knows absolutely everything. We cannot understand much of what God does. Do you ever wonder about how God's doing certain things? And like Jeff said, the chain comes off the sprocket. When you just contemplate eternity, and the chain is off the sprocket. And contemplate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Contemplate the work and the power of God. Contemplate the parting of the Red Sea. Contemplate the works and the acts of the Lord Jesus on this earth. Contemplate God and all of his power and his might. Listen, God knows everything. We don't understand much of what he does. I'll tell you what, we don't understand why he chooses to act as he does. We might say, why would God allow that? Why would God do this? Why would God, here's one for you, why would God use me? Why would God choose to use us? That blows my mind. I know what I've been in my life. I know the sinful things I've done. But I also know the Lord Jesus Christ who has forgiven my sin. And I'm grateful that God does, but it blows my mind. In reality, we are bound by our finite and sin-filled minds. We cannot even begin to fathom the understanding of who God is. But no man can truly grasp how great and wise God is. Yet, here's the kicker. God's knowledge is, as David writes in Psalm 139, he writes, such knowledge is wonderful. It's too wonderful. I cannot attain to it. I cannot reach it. I cannot grasp the knowledge of God. But yet, God can be known. God has revealed himself. He provided a most excellent way to know him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible confirms it in its pages. God has revealed himself in his word. He has revealed himself in creation. But his special revelation is in his word and through his Son, the word. If God were completely unknowable, in other words, if God's knowledge, which it is, it's so high, but if God said, I'm never going to make myself known anywhere at any time, all of Isaiah's writings would be pointless. And it wouldn't bode very well for us.
No.
Because you'd be like, where do I go? What, why am I here? Aren't you glad that God has revealed himself on the pages of his word to tell us why we're here? There's a reason we're here. There's a reason you're here. There's a reason the Jews were in Babylon. It was because of their sin. There's a reason God was going to watch over these people. There's a reason. We don't understand it, but he did it. The infinite, omniscient God made himself knowable through the earthly life of his Son, but at the same time, he reigns far above and beyond us, a fact that also provides comfort to us. Edward Young says, whereas, therefore, the finite mind can know God and can apprehend him as he revealed himself, nevertheless, it cannot comprehend him. In his understanding, there is a depth and length and breadth that man's mind cannot grasp, unquote. Certainly, I'm going to say it today, even though God is above and transcendent, God made himself knowable to his people through his word, through his prophets, through the law. We're going to say it today. God knew and cared for the Israelites' situation. God knows your situation, and God cares. Lastly, proof of the greatness of God and the guarantee of God's greatness is God is powerful. Look at verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Now, I could try to give you some power today. I could somehow attempt to take what little power I have and what little strength I feel. And some of you have less feeling of strength than I do today. And give some to you. But I don't think I'm going to be very successful. You might be able to receive the vibe, or whatever that means. You might be able to feel some power emanating from my voice today, or looking at my brute strength in my arms, and all of a sudden you're feeling great and powerful, but there's nothing I've done. I haven't given you one thing. So let me ask you today, who does Isaiah say is powerful enough to be able to give power to the faint? God. It says, God gives power to the faint. God gives power to you who are faint today. God was going to give power to the faint in captivity in Babylon. It would be about God. God is powerful. Because why? Because he's not weary or weak. Because he's the creator. Because he's the sustainer. I'm not the creator. I'm not the sustainer. I'm not powerful. I'm not omniscient. And I am certainly weak and tired. But because God is not weary or weak, he has all the power, all the strength to meet the needs of his weary people. Every discouraged Jew in Babylon had access to the power if they would only have admitted their weakness and looked and laid hold to that truth. Now, most of them didn't. There were a few that did, no doubt. Daniel's and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a few that we know, and of course some that led the people back to the land and rebuilt the walls and rebuilt the temple. We know about those. But beyond that, many of them were discouraged. Many of them did not trust God, but they had access to it. Friends, today we have access to the power of God. Read Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead has been given to us. That doesn't mean we're going and raising people from the dead. That's not what it means. We have the power to get the victory today over sin. We have the power to believe in Almighty God. We have the power to rise above our trials. We have the power. Far from being weak or faint like mankind, God gives his power to the faint and he strengthens the weak. The Jews were no doubt exhausted. They were without much hope. They had little strength. Some of them in Babylon were on the verge of death. Some of them had already died on their way to Babylon, and certainly some had died in Babylon. So Isaiah prophesies to his people in captivity and reminds them, this is your God. This is your God. Exhausted through suffering, the antidote, the prescription that the people needed was a dose of God's power. Let me tell you, anyone that receives and trusts in the strength of the eternal God will never go wrong and never lack. Fourthly today, not only is there a guarantee that God will keep his word, that God is God's surety for his promises, not only is that Jehovah is the guarantee and that he has guaranteed that his covenant commitments will come to pass, those of the comfort of verses 1 through 5, God is saying, I'm guaranteeing it. I'm guaranteeing, look to me, I'm your creator. Look to me because I'm your sustainer. Look to me because I'm great. Look to me, fourthly, because you are frail. You want the fourth guarantee? It's the guarantee that man is frail. Now, that one doesn't sound so positive as the first three I've given you, but that's what Isaiah says. And it's actually, friends, what you and I need to hear. You know what you and I need to be told? We are frail. Because it would be a lie if God said, you weren't.
Yeah.
Aren't you glad God doesn't lie? He just tells it like it is. Look at verse 30. Are you ready for this? Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Ah, you might say, well, I am a woman today. I'm not in this. It's just the young men. And I'm older man. I'm not part of this. Good. Well, let me ask you how you're feeling today, older men.
Great.
Praise God, right?
Amen.
Let me ask older ladies, how's it going?
That's so hard.
If we're honest, and we laugh a little, and that's good, but we're honest, I can guarantee if I asked every single one of you over 45, you're feeling faint. But notice what Isaiah, or through the God, through the pen of Isaiah, who does he pick on? He picks on the young men who represent, let's just say this, they represent the group that think them to be the most strong,
yeah,
the most fit. Yeah, who are the ones that weightlift a lot? And I got that some ladies could be included, but you got it. It's the men who think at 18, 19, 25, whoo, look at me.
Yeah.
Got them big muscles. I never sleep. I go 48 hours in a row without sleeping, and I'm still feeling good. But what honestly does God say? What does Isaiah write? Those young men who think the best class, those youths, those young people, and then specifically young men, you know what he says? They even faint and grow weary. You know what my son tells me every night? Turn off the lights. I'm tired. I can't get to sleep. I'm tired. His room is kind of connected to some of the rest of the house, and so the lights in the kitchen sometimes stay on, and it bothers him. He says, I'm tired. Well, he's fit in the category. He's the youth. He's the young person. And notice what God says. The young man will utterly fall. Is man frail? Are people frail? Isaiah is stating a correlative to verse 28. While God is not weary, man is. Even the best looking, most fit, strongest person becomes weary and tired. Despite all the training, despite all the weightlifting, despite all the running, despite all the bodybuilding, despite all the exercise, despite all the vitamins, despite all the energy specialty drinks, young men grow fatigued. And you can name whatever wrestler, bodybuilder, whatever person you want that was great at age 18, I can guarantee they slept most every night. And I can guarantee that by 45 or 50, they didn't look quite so hot anymore. Their strength started to leave them. There's a guarantee that man is frail. You know what that sets us up for? Lastly, the guarantee of trusting in God and his promises. Verse 31. But they, specifically the youths probably, those who thought themselves, and if they need this, all the rest of us do. It just covers us all. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We could just close our Bible and say, that is great. But friends, there's a couple things I want to point out here as we conclude today. Because Isaiah concludes this great chapter with this amazing truth. In contrast to what he just penned, Jehovah makes all the difference. And I don't think he had in mind just the physical weaknesses. Just the frailties that you might feel today. Let me tell you, Jehovah makes all the difference when it comes to being discouraged.
Yes.
Jehovah makes all the difference when we're downtrodden. Jehovah makes all the difference when we're facing trials. All that God is, all that is in his character that has been talked about in this chapter is who and what the nation of Israel and Judah can truly rely upon. Friends, that's you and I today as well. Not only that, those who wait on Jehovah will be given great blessings. Now, what is the waiting on the Lord? We'll come back to the blessings in a minute here. What does waiting on the Lord mean? It means literally to be full of hope, to place your trust or confidence in someone. And obviously, it's waiting upon Jehovah. Where's your hope today? Where's your hope today? For many in Judah that were stuck in Babylon, their hope was found in idols. Well, God's demolishing that thought, and he'll continue to do that in chapters 41 through 43 about idols and the foolishness and all that contains it with that. But they were trusting maybe the Babylonians. Maybe they were trusting, I don't know. They weren't trusting God for the most part. But they that wait upon the Lord, they that put their confidence, that they put their hope in, is in God. And in the Old Testament, this referred specifically, listen to me, to the remnant. You want an example of what this meant? Here's what it meant. The remnant who patiently longed for the Lord to fulfill his word and his promise. Amen. For a coming redeemer. Right. And I want you to look, I'm on my last page. My time is done, but look at Luke. I'll just read this. Luke 2, because when Jesus came, you might remember this verse. Luke 2:25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Redeemer, the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, the Savior. That's what every single Jew who would put their trust and hope in the Lord, that's what they were waiting for. Many of them didn't see it. And you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and it's naming these. You might say, well, you know, the Hall of Faith, it starts, you know, Abel and Abraham and all these giants of the faith. You know what? Not one of them, not one of them was on the side of Jesus Christ that we're on. They all trusted him and never, they didn't have the finished word. You know what we have? We have the finished word that says Jesus came. Jesus died. Their faith was in something that hadn't been completed. Our faith is in something that has been completed. Now, at the same time, we are waiting for something to be completed. We are waiting for the next coming. For us today, this means, by application, and again, this is for people in Judah. This was written specifically for the people in Babylon, the Jews. Now, we like to put this verse on our walls, and here's the application. We also must continue to hope and to place our confidence in God, who has said he's still got some promises that he's going to fulfill. Do you believe it? You see, so you're weary today. I'm not just saying tired physically. I'm not just joking about our knees and our hips and all that. And we don't feel well. Not just that, friends. You might be tired spiritually. This battle keeps going and going. But you that wait upon the Lord, to the hurting spiritually, to the hopeless, perhaps spiritually, to those with tears, to those with trials, to those with problems. Can you relate? Isaiah now boasts of the mighty power of God. It doesn't mean that their captivity would be over the next day once they read the verse. It didn't mean that their problems would cease to exist. What it means is that those who trust in the Lord place their dependence and hope in his word and confidently wait for him to further act. And they will now be able to rise above all their problems, trials, and current situations. In other words, you want to rise above? You want to soar like an eagle? Trust in the Lord. Notice some of the blessings. They that wait upon the Lord will have their strength renewed. That's a phrase that means, quote, to reestablish on a new, usually improved basis, make new or like new, unquote. And all of us can say amen to that. We can't wait till our bodies are made new. But, you know, we like to have, spiritually speaking, we need to be renewed day by day. Every single day. And I'll tell you what, we don't renew ourselves day by day if you keep this closed the rest of the week. If you let dust collect on the book. If you don't speak to God. If you don't tell him your burdens. Not that he doesn't know him. He does, but he wants you to tell him. Speak to God about him. Tell him. Cry out to him. Trust him. Does it mean your problems are gone tomorrow when you do it? No. Sometimes they may be. But rarely, they're almost always still there. But you rise above them. The thought then is to exchange one strength for a better strength. So we like to rely on our own strength, even spiritually sometimes. We kind of just think we're going to accomplish all this. You know what this is? This renewing of strength is exchanging our strength, human strength, our own trust in ourselves, for the strength of Almighty God. The power that's been described in this chapter. The man's weakness is clear. Verse 30, God's strength is also clear in this chapter. It's obvious. Poor is exchanged for power. And what will the people do? The people will rise up like an eagle. You know when an eagle flies? Not that I have experienced this because I'm not an eagle. But as far as I can tell, an eagle doesn't put a whole lot of effort in soaring and flying. Yeah. Maybe it is to them, but it sure doesn't look like to me. And have you ever tried to soar like an eagle by yourself, by the way? I don't suggest it, kids. Just like that eagle, God's people will be able to rise from the depths of their despair, from the depths of their griefs and difficulties. And then he says, they will run and not be weary. We're not talking about physical here. It's clear. We know that. Obviously, if you run and run and run, you're going to get tired. I run 2 feet and I'm tired. Maybe some of you could run 2 miles and then you get tired. My neighbor's been running in these marathons. He's been training and training and training. If you live in Linden, you've seen him training because he's running all over town. And he's in these special marathons that you, and then he has to do like go under obstacles and climb things and whatever they call these, Ironman competitions. That's what it is. He's traveling all over the Western United States to enter Ironman competitions. I guarantee that even if he runs 10 miles, he's tired. But God says, spiritually speaking, if you trust in me, I'm going to renew your strength. I'm going to cause that when you run, you will never become weary. When you walk, you won't faint. No matter what they do, no matter what we do, they will have the strength to carry on because God and his word will hold them up, for they are the foundation for true spiritual life and vitality. You want examples of this? Read the missionary stories. Read Hebrews 11. Read the story of Joseph. Read the voice of the martyrs. Can you imagine the emotions of the people when the captives received the news that Cyrus had decreed they could go home to Jerusalem? How buoyed and joyful they must have been knowing that God had kept his word to them, because he's about to tell them that. He had been their sustenance, provider, and protector. This wouldn't end the Jews' struggles, though. You know, when Cyrus sent them home, the Jews have had no more struggles since then. There's a good Hebrew word for that. That's baloney. But it would serve as a reminder of God's faithfulness and carry them through the remainder of their journey home from Babylon. This serves as our foundation for how we face our life today. Those who live by faith will not faint because God will not allow them to lose their hope because it's placed firmly in him. So even in weariness, God will continue to give his vision of the future to those who truly wait upon the Lord. In conclusion today, I think this is in your notes. It's not on the PowerPoint. I want you to see the poem, not written by me, but by Christian author Annie Johnson Flint. It's titled, God Hath Not Promised. I put it in your notes so you could take it home and maybe look at it this week. Mm-hmm. Listen to this poem. God Hath Not Promised, Sky Is Always Blue. We can relate to that one. He has not promised flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath not promised, we shall not know, toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Maybe you've tried to soar, but in the end you've fallen. I'm going to tell you today that the smaller issue in our lives is that we fall. Now, I'm not saying when we fall is a small issue. I didn't say that. I said the smaller issue of what I'm about to tell you is that you fall. Because certainly every single one of us have fallen numerous times. Here's the bigger issue, the greater tragedy, is that we refuse to get up and fly again. In other words, we lose our hope and we stop trusting and we don't get back up. That's the greater tragedy. How many times have I seen it? People start so well in this race. Things get bad and they fall and they falter and difficulties come and they kind of come back. And in the end, they're no longer useful. They've given up. They quit trusting for whatever reason. So if you're discouraged today, if you've fallen, lift your hearts to this truth. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray.